Tonight we're going to, I think if this is lesson number 5 in the Book of Romans, it's going to be on chapter 5, maybe what we could do, well, we're not going to be able to do that, because I'm only going to, I was going to say let's cover a chapter, a session, but tonight I'm only going to cover the first 11 verses of the 5th chapter of the Book of Romans, and I'm going to leave a couple of weighty subjects in the Scriptures talked about in Romans for our next lesson. Last week we did a study on Romans 4, Romans chapter 4, and we noticed that the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul was telling us about the facts of the life of Abraham. And if we look back at Romans chapter 4, we notice in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, what shall we say then, that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh as found? Well, apparently, Romans chapter 4, Paul was speaking to certainly the nation of Israel, because Abraham is their father, he's not our father, even though he's the father of faith, he's the father of faith of those that believe during the book of Acts. And that's something very important for us to understand. We spoke that last time, that Abraham is a father of all those who believe, but that is in the calling that occurred during the Acts period. Also with grafted in Gentiles, by the way, there were Gentile believers during the book of Acts, but we'll see a godly purpose of bringing the Gentiles in later on in the book of Romans. This book is certainly an awesome book. It has multifaceted subjects to it. It is the greatest treatise on the faith in the Scriptures as far as a book or an epistle is concerned. As a matter of fact, if you wanted to put a heading on the book of Romans, you could put justification by faith. Let's go on to Romans 4, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. That is to say, what does he have to glory of? But not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Believe God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, or it was imputed unto him. Last time we noticed the Greek form logizomai, and logizomai is the word that is translated into the English Scriptures by the words counted, reckoned, imputed, or impute. And we find that in the book or the chapter of Romans 4, that logizomai, or counted, reckoned, imputed, is used by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. And, you know, we looked at what the importance of that was, and we found out that one great importance of it is that the faith of Abraham was logizomai, or it was accounted or reckoned unto him, the righteousness of God, his faith, was reckoned as righteousness, not by works. Not by works was his righteousness reckoned, but it was by faith. And the subject of reckoning or accounted or imputed was discussed during the fourth chapter of Romans. And there's a great reason why the Apostle Paul, or why the Holy Spirit said such things in Romans 4. One of the reasons was this, is that we know that the Apostle Paul was confronting mainly the hierarchy of Israel in Rome, and the Pharisees were men that were extremely self-righteous. They were bigoted. They didn't know the Scriptures, by the way, and they believed in what was called the traditions of the fathers, which I could you know, possibly say were rules and regulations that were made up down throughout history by men like themselves. They actually made their own rules, and they, of course, benefited greatly as far as riches and honor in the flesh, glory of men, and the men. They were in control of Israel, and but they didn't know the truth. And what they did is they gloried in their flesh. They gloried in the fact that they were the circumcision, in that the law of circumcision was given unto them. And without even knowing the truth, they gloried in that. And then Paul comes along, and he basically sets forth that their circumcision, which is a work, is meaningless as far as being justified in the sight of God. And he uses their own father, Ham, as an example. So they really have no place to go. They have no place to hide. They have no truth to fall back on, because they're void of the truth. And so this was a very, very important situation. Very important truths are being set forth to the hierarchy in the, of the nation of Israel, and to Gentiles alike in Rome at the present time, because they were wild branches that were grafted into the holy root for God's own purposes. And so likewise, they had justification too, but we find that it wasn't because of anything they would do, any work they would do whatsoever. And that's a really fundamental landmark, rock-hard foundation to belief in the Son of God as far as our faith in the Almighty is concerned. Gizomai, or reckoned, or imputed, or counted, is used 11 times in the book of Romans in verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, 10, 11, 22, 23, and 24. And go over those, this very important Greek form. Why was it so important that the Holy Spirit through Paul, why was it so important for him to lay, or for Paul to lay the groundwork as found in Romans chapter 4? Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 3 and read verses 20 through 31. Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 31. And it reads, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, in the sight of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Interesting. This is very important. Very important as to who the Son of God was, as far as his witness prophets. Very, very important. You'll see this spoken about in type and in truth throughout the scriptures. Verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all men that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all miss the mark. No matter how righteous or good or clean or self-righteous or pompous or rich, or we have all missed the mark as far as God is concerned. Every one of us, no matter what we think about ourselves, no matter what anybody thinks about us or tells us, we are all filthy rags before Him. That's a matter of fact in the flesh. Something really good to know. Really good to know. That's a good place to start in understanding truth. Yeah, as far as our Lord is concerned. Verse 24, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. By the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Can you imagine a high priest or a Pharisee hearing this, being supposedly justified by his circumcision? Can you imagine this? And see, in a sense, this is what the Lord proclaimed to the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees also during his life. Verse 23, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Extremely important to this world is faith in the blood of Christ. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yes, we establish the law. Let's turn to Matthew 5, 12 through 17. And I'm going to run through a few scriptures that reinforce the fact that through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his blood, the justification by his blood, I'm going to reinforce that fact that he didn't come to destroy the law at all whatsoever. Turn to Matthew 5, 12 through 17. This is just basic Romans 3, 4, and 5. But I'm about to read these three chapters in the scriptures. Matthew 5, verses 12 through 17. And rejoice and be exceedingly glad. This is the Lord talking to the disciples. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all they that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am... This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill, and I could add the word, them. Let's turn verses 30 through 47. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 30 through 47. I can of my own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgments are just. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witness of me is true. He sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Stop there and turn back to John 1. All right, I stopped at verse 26 of John 5. Turn back to John 1. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended or overtook it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John the Baptist, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John the Baptist was the witness of the coming one, of the light to come. Turn to 1 John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1. And it's on page 1871 of the Companion Bible. Listen to this. 1 John 1, 1 through 3. Some of the most awesome words of testimony by any human being ever set forth. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, or actually gazed upon, they marveled, is what that means, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life, listen to this, was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's turn back to Romans. Or let's turn back to John 5, I'm sorry. Let's turn back to John, the Gospel of John, remembering what we just read. John chapter 5, verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John the Baptist. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in the Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which ye receive honor one from another, and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Do ye think that I will accuse you to the Father? There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, How shall ye believe my words? Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. So taking this all in, we have proof of who the Lord was. We have proof that he didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but he came to fulfill them. We have proof from the scriptures that the Pharisees didn't know who he was because they didn't even know the truth that was contained in their own law and in their own prophets. That's the fact. That's the fact of the scriptures. So the apostle takes them back to their father, who they rebelled in the flesh. And he points out that it wasn't because of the works of their father, but it was because of their faith. Extremely important. Just think of all of the things that are coming at the Pharisees at this time. Maybe even some of them saw the crucifixion of the Son of God and remembered his words, by the way. Could very possibly have been true. Maybe, if they were old enough. Romans chapter 4. And now we're going to begin and get into Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 4. He, that is Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed, it was logizomai to Abraham for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him. Let me say that again. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who has delivered our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now we get into Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For what a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And when you read through Romans, always amen, I agree. Always look at the much mores, the much mores. Always pay attention to the much mores, as well as the reckon. Verse 9 again. Much more, verse 9, then, now being justified by his blood, wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Much more. The doctrine in the book of Romans, the good message of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, is justification by faith. And when we, in a few minutes, turn to Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3, we find that we have justification by faith in our calling. We also find that we have peace with God, as if they did. It's not a willy-nilly thing. We have peace with God. We also have access to God. We have access to Him. And we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We stand in these truths, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Turning back to Romans 3, or remembering that, where sin and the works of the law failed, it failed the requirements of an almighty God, and that's something to study, the righteous requirements and the nature of God, what He requires. That propels Him, or that moves Him, He does. He's a righteous and holy God, and that's why He works the way He does, and that's why many times we don't understand through the minds of our flesh how He works. But He has to do things according to His nature, and His nature is holy and righteous. That's why He had to send Himself in the Son. Otherwise, we'd be lost. Totally lost. Where would we be without the Word of God and without the Son of God? Where would we be? So the righteous requirements of a holy and almighty God failed in the law. But where the law failed, the righteousness in Christ Jesus was fully and absolutely accepted. Think about it. And we just have to have faith and belief in the work of the Son. And we are fully and absolutely accepted by the Almighty according to His holy righteousness and His holy principles. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We have peace with God. We have access to the Father through the Son. We have the love of God. Ephesians chapter 2. And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Well, we noticed in Romans 4 and 5 that through justification by faith in the blood of Christ, we're saved from wrath, the wrath of God. Those that have the Son are saved from the wrath of God. Those that don't, again, are under the wrath of God until they believe in the Son. That's basic human life on this planet as we walk about. Verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, if you can imagine that, in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come He might exhibit the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Sounds. And not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It sounds very familiar, doesn't it? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. Interesting. By that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood. For he is our peace. Sounds familiar. Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both in God unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto you which were afar off and to them which are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being their chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. This all sounds familiar from the book of Romans. Now, I'm not saying that our calling is the same as the book of Romans, but the fundamental truths that are found in the book of Romans so far are fundamental to us. That is, justification by faith, having peace with God, being saved from the wrath of God, having access to the Father through the Son. Turn to Ephesians 3, 8 through 12. Unto me, who am the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And this isn't a study in the callings, and I could go on and on about what the Lord unfolded through the mystery, but I'll leave that for someone else in a different study. Verse 9 of Ephesians 3, and to enlighten all as to what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that knowledge and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. God's peace and access brings a soundness and a calm to our minds and our beings, according to Philippians 4. God's perspective goes much deeper. We have peace with God through the justification by faith in Him. What this means to God is that it's complete, fully restored. We're fully restored. This work is totally finished. And we are sealed as such forever. Sin and death have no claim and will never have any claims on us again. Forever. That's God's point of view, let alone our calling. This is our peace with God. We're unified together by it, by the way. God that is shed abroad in our hearts. And we are begged by the Holy Spirit through Paul. We are begged by God through Paul to endeavor to keep this unity, this bond of peace, this love that's shed abroad in our hearts between us. We are begged by God, the Holy Spirit through Paul, to do so. Why? Because it's the will of our dear Heavenly Father. That's why. and it's his will according to our calling. That's why. It doesn't have anything to do with the flesh or how others seem as zealous or whatever excuse we might have in the flesh. What others do or don't do, or what they give or don't give, we are begged by God the Holy Spirit to keep this unity through this love that's shed abroad in our hearts, in our calling, because it's the will of the Father, and I believe it's how he gets his work done also in peace. Turn to Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. Turn back to Romans 5, please. Romans 5. Verses 1 through 3. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Question. Why would any sane person rejoice or glory in affliction, in oppression, in pain, in hardness, much less the inner conflict goes on within us as sons of God? Why would any sane person rejoice in that? The word for tribulation in verse 3 is phlizis. It means pressure. Pressure of suffering brought about by life's circumstances. Affliction, oppression, trouble, inward conflict, warring of the old man and the new man. I'm putting that in. The flesh and the spirit. The reason for this is this. It's a work of God, and it's through this life that we're being saved out of that we must walk, just like any other human being. But much more, we are secured in the rock. We are secured in him forever. Storms come. They test us. They try us. The Lord brings about patience and long-suffering through it. We learn that. Why is that? The reason why that is because that's the very nature of God himself. God is patient. Certainly is long-suffering. Otherwise, we wouldn't even be here anymore. That's a fact. We wouldn't even have had parents or have had the beginning of life if God wasn't certainly long-suffering. He's instructing us as to his very character. We are learning about the character of God in our very walk with him. We are secure in the rock forever. storms try us, they test us. It's the Father's purpose in this. It's for our learning. But they can never move us. Never do they move us from within the rock, because we're secure in Him and hidden in Him forever. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 18. Got a few minutes here. We're going to read 2 Corinthians, Hebrews, and Romans. Not the whole books, by the way. I really should, though. That'd be great, eh? 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 18. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the faith. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the may be of God and not us. Awesome truth. This is true, folks. No matter how you're tempted away from thinking by how other people act or think, this is a matter of fact for you as sons of God. You're going to be tempted away from understanding who you are in the Lord every minute of every day as you walk here. You'll be tempted, but you're not going to be moved. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I have believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but through, though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We see, we can see, and we do see through the same eyes as the Apostle Paul. Don't let anybody ever tell you differently. And we see through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. True, Paul, tell you differently. Because this is how you understand the things of the Lord. This is how you understand your life. This is how you understand the creation of the world you're in. How you understand the tribulation that you're going through. How you understand that the Lord is with you, rock solid, forever. Really. Hebrews 12. And I believe that this all has to do with being justified through faith, by the way, if you're wondering. Hebrews 12, 1 through 6. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does easily beset us. Hebrews is an Acts period book, also as Romans was, but I think fundamental truths are found within them. Since the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, interesting, who for joy was set before him, endured the tree with joy, by the way. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't scared. He did it with joy. He did it through his own choice. He could take up his body or not. He did it with his own will. God himself, with joy, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint not in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, is not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastises and scourges every son whom he receives. And this is also a part of tribulation, that we are naturally sinners, and now we're being justified. We are, by the blood of Christ, by the Son of God, we are sons of God, adopted sons of God. And scriptures say that the Father chastens those whom he loves, so that he keeps you on a proper path, no matter how that might hurt at times, no matter what you might go through at times, no matter what you lose at times. Romans 8, and I'll end with this. Romans 8, 31 through 39. But I hope that you catch a drift of what Romans 5, 1 through 11 speaks about, and what came before. And we're going to, we'll always go over what we've gone through in Romans a bit as we go on. Romans 8, but I think what I'm getting at specifically here is why we should rejoice in tribulation, however that might come to us. And that's very important to me, and I think it's very important to others. It was very important to the Apostle Paul. It's very important to God himself, and that's what I'm trying to point out to you. Because it's under five. And it accompanies being justified by faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, 31 through 39. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And you know, the Apostle Paul also tells us to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. I believe this is in Philippians 4. I might have that wrong. But not only do we suffer, but we rejoice also, you know. There's another half, or there is a whole world of rejoicing, and a whole world of power and of strength and of security and of works of God that we can't even fathom. You know, I sat back tonight after reading my own lesson and realizing I'm secure forever. I've been forgiven forever. You know, and what the scriptures tell me, it's true. And my mind can say, man, my mind can say, man, that's my God. I'm forgiven, justified, glorified forever. From now on, word, forever, in the Son of God. You know, no matter what thoughts come to my head, as long as I'm living on this planet, that's what God has done for us, and that's the truth. Moreover, what we even think or know, by the way. So it's like, the scriptures say the Lord can't reject himself, even if we reject him, and we don't reign with him. If we reject him, he can't reject himself. We're sealed forever. You know, so it's, so hands down, we're in great shape, no matter what. Back to Romans 8. What shall we say to these things? Verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who cares? Who cares what anybody says at all? Even the evil one, even the accuser, even all his minions, people, whoever they are. It's God that justified us, so we have nothing to worry about whatsoever. That's easy to say. That's easy to say, I know. But it's nevertheless true. Verse 34, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, that also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? For as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Here we are, more than, even more. We are more than conquerors through him that loves us. I don't think we're cognizant, we're aware of what God has done. I'm not. I'm not aware of what God has done for me. In my heart and mind, I'm not. Because if I truly was, I wouldn't be whining like I do. Nay, in all these things, we are that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And you know what, folks? God doesn't lie. We are secured in the rock. We are hidden in him forever. We can't be moved. We have access, and we are justified in him forever. Those are the facts that are found emanating out the first half and into our calling. So we are sound and secure forever. And for those that aren't here anymore, that we knew and loved, they are secure in him forever. And I think that should bring a peace when we lose a loved one, or when a loved one is dying, or when we run into really, really hard things in the flesh. If someone is in the Lord, they're secured in him forever. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word, for your Son, the Son of God, who came in the flesh, the life manifested in the flesh, seen of men, testified, seen of angels, received back up in the glory. Everything you've done, what a blessing we have in your word, in the knowledge of your word. How really blessed we are even to know even the minute of such things. These gifts that you've given us, these pieces of dust on this planet, that we can know these great things of you and who you are. And, you know, let us be at peace, and let us rejoice in you, and let us be thankful workers in your work, in walking in the works that you foreordained that we should walk in them with joy. And help us love one another, and continue striving after the unity of the faith in peace, because that is what our dear loving Heavenly Father would have us to do as well. In the name of our Lord and Savior, our Head, the Creator of all things, the Son of God. Amen.